You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you. Do me a tiny little favor, why don't you? And greet the person next to you with these words. Look at them and say, "You are precious." So, friends, some of you will remember I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that our son Matthew is in Cyprus on Starship for 6 months, and he was phoning us every day. You remember me saying that? And I said, "Listen, if you want your teenager to speak to you, just obviously the answer is send them away." Well, let me tell you, my hope is short-lived. We are now down to every third day. So we'll see what it's like in a week's time. Friends, we started a couple of weeks ago our Lent and our Easter series, preparing our hearts for this most incredible moment in our ecclesial calendar, and that is Easter weekend. And so as we approach the cross, I must just be careful that I don't fall off this stage, because that will be quite a thing. As we prepare our hearts towards Easter, we say, "Lord, will you come and work in our lives?" And our sermon series is this. It is, let's take a look as we build to Easter weekend at the things that Jesus said and taught. And you remember in week one, I said a couple of weeks ago, what was Jesus's main theme, the main thing that he preached and taught about? And we said, you remember, it was the kingdom of God. And he was trying to tell us and teach us about the kingdom of God. What does it look like? What does it look like when the kingdom of God, the rule, the reign of God, is in the hearts and lives of people? What will the world look like then? And that was his invitation. He's saying, "God is a good king, your creator, your heavenly Father. He is a perfect good king. Will you yield to his rule, to his lordship in your life, and you will experience the world, and so that and allow God to use you to spread his kingdom so that we can experience the world as it was meant to be, so that you and I can play our part to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven?" And then last week, Anna spoke to you about this most incredible sermon of Jesus. And I want to suggest to us that you find in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I want to suggest to us, may I be so bold as to say, that I think that if you are a follower of Jesus, you should know this most ultimate sermon of Jesus off by heart. Do you? Well, don't worry about it. So, this incredible sermon of Jesus, in which he further helps us understand the kingdom of God, but really in the Sermon on the Mount, we get to discover the ethics of the kingdom. What does the kingdom of God look like in practicality, in real day-to-day living? Now, today, in continuing our sermon series, The Things That Jesus Said, I want to look at the parables of Jesus. And as I looked at that, I don't think I've done a sermon series on the parables, have I? I don't think I have. I think maybe I should. So today, we're just going to skim the surface. We're going to talk about the parables of Jesus. So what I want to do, I want to do two things. I want to talk about parables in general, because what you'll come to discover is that, in fact, Jesus spoke mainly in parables. So we need to have an understanding, what is a parable and why parables and what's the purpose of them. So I want to talk a little bit about parables, and then hopefully we'll have time to quickly look at two of the most famous, arguably, parables found in Luke's gospel, and they would be the good Samaritan and the prodigal son. Let's have a look at those maybe quickly at the end of the sermon. So parables, What is a parable? I think just firstly, if we look at the Greek word, a parable, what it simply means to throw alongside. And so what a parable is, what Jesus having taught mainly in parables, what he did was, it is when you take something that is usually unfamiliar, not as well known, maybe sometimes a bit more complicated, a bit more complex, and you throw alongside it something that's more familiar. You compare something to it in order for us to have better insight and to explain this more difficult thing so that we can understand. So the king, and in this case, it's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. To help explain the kingdom of God, Jesus uses something that people are more familiar with, mustard seeds. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, to compare, to throw alongside so we can understand it. The kingdom of God is like a treasure. The kingdom of God is like a king who threw a banquet. Jesus taught mainly, so it is a comparison to throw alongside something that people are familiar with, that they understand, to help explain something that is less familiar and maybe a bit more difficult to understand at times. Jesus taught mainly in parables. Parables can be one sentence, two sentences, or sometimes it's an entire story. There are 31 distinct parables in the Gospels, particularly in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are no parables in John's gospel. John uses metaphors, not parables. Now, of these, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you want to find parables, Luke's gospel is the one you want to go to, because in Luke's gospel, you will find 24 out of the 31 distinct parables, 24 of them you'll find in Luke's gospel, and 18 of those you will find only in Luke's gospel. For example, the Good Samaritan and the Prodigal Son. So what I want to say to you, so I have worked out, prepared daily devotions for you. Aren't I just nice? So in the app, you will find daily devotions. And this week, you will have an opportunity to read through some of the parables. And so I encourage you to do that. Go and have a look. You'll find it on the app. You go to sermons, then you go to daily devotions, and you'll find it there. And we're going to look at parables. One day, Jesus' disciples, in fact, came to him, and they said, "Jesus, why do you always teach in parables? Let me read you the story." And then he answers them, but even his answer was a little bit cryptic, and I want to talk about that quickly. So it's in Matthew 13, verse 10, 11, 13. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak in parables, Jesus?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." Now, some people, and I want to make this point because I think this is important, as seeing as we're talking about parables. Some people interpret verse 11 to mean that what Jesus is saying in answer to the disciples' question, why parables, why teach in parables, that Jesus was saying, well, actually, it's because I don't want them to understand. So that they don't understand. But I don't think that's at all what Jesus was saying. I think what's going on here, what Jesus was saying, what a parable does is it requires something of you. It requires that you think about it, that you reflect on it, that you allow for us, God's Spirit, to say, "Lord, help me, show me. I want to know. I'm giving something. I'm investing in this. I'm making the effort." Until you say, "God's Spirit, show me." Until we get to the point where we say, "Ah, now I get it." That's the beautiful thing about parables. It forces us to reflect, to think, to ask, to ponder, "God, what are you saying? What's going on? It requires of me." And I think that's partly why Jesus spoke in parables. Parables, not all the time, but many of them, you will see a pattern. If you're taking notes, write this down. Especially because you're going to, in the daily devotions, be reading parables this week, aren't you? So here's what you'll notice. There's a bit of a pattern in parables for most of them. First of all, number one, there will always be a picture of who God is. Often in the parables, the intent is to show us what God is like. The second thing that we see is we get to see who we are, what we are like. And then the third pattern that you see there is we always get a picture of what we are supposed to be. What it looks like when people have yielded to the rule of God in their hearts and lives. How do they act then? What will the world look like then? So we learn, we get a picture of what God is, who God is, who we are, and who we are supposed to be. So when you read a parable, you always want to ask four questions. So when you read them this week, read them asking these four questions. So the first thing, and of course, what gospel are you going to go to find them? There we go, Luke's gospel. So here's the first question you want to ask. What do I learn as I read this story, this parable? What am I learning about who God is? What am I learning about the divine, the nature and character of God? The second question you ask is, what am I learning about humanity? What am I learning about myself? Who do I realize and come to discover I am and what I am like? The third question you ask is around what we are meant to be. What will it look like in my life if I yield to the rule of God in my heart and my life? How would my behavior be different? How would my marriage look then? How would my relationships look then when I yield to the rule of God? And then the fourth question, I'm going to mention this just now again, but I think there's another question that we are to ask, because often in the parables, not all of them, but in many of them, you'll see there are multiple characters. And they're told in such a way that you and I ask this question. Who are you? Where do you see yourself in these multiple characters? Are you the older brother? Am I the younger brother? Where do I fit? Where do I see myself in the story? So that's the intent with parables. These are the questions that we ask. And when you do your daily devotions, I encourage you to do so. Okay, parables very quickly. Let's look at the first famous one, the Good Samaritan, shall we? It's found, you know where it is. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Here's another thing that Luke does for us always to help us understand the parables, the stories of Jesus. He always gives us, he sets the scene for us. He gives us a context. And the context and the scene that he sets gives us a clue, and it helps us understand what's going on here. What am I meant to learn? What is Jesus trying to say? So chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. Here is the context. Luke is setting the scene. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, what must I do to live? What a question. What must I do to live, to have eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus said. And how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. But then he wanted to justify himself and he asked the most incredible question. But tell me, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Well, now that's the question. So the scene here is we have a religious expert, somebody who thinks they have all the answers already, asking questions not because they want to know or learn, but asking questions because they want to test Jesus. What do I need to do to live, to inherit eternal life? Jesus does what he so often does, and this is a good tip for us, I think, in dealing with our teenagers. He answers a question with a question. In this case, two questions. And so he asks, what is written in the law? And how do you interpret it? You tell me. And so he gives his answer, and he talks, and he says, well, the two great commandments, love God with everything and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So by the way, side note, in the two great commandments, we find both the spirituality and the ethics of the kingdom of God. The spirituality of the kingdom, love God. The ethics of the kingdom, that was close. The ethics of the kingdom, love your neighbor. So then he asks the next question, and who is then my neighbor? Jesus, a good question, the right question to ask. And Jesus, to answer this question, tells the story. Tells a story about what we call the Good Samaritan. He says there was a man walking down the road, the Jericho road, and these robbers, these miserable people, these bandits, come and they attack him. They beat him up, they rob him, steal everything, and they leave him for dead. And then some people turn up. But the thing that I wanted to just say to us before I carry on with the story, the question that this learned person asked, who is my neighbor? I wanted to say this to you. What he was actually asking was this. When he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? He was actually asking, Jesus, tell me, who am I responsible for? Who am I responsible for? Or asked another way, who don't I have to love? You see, in first century Judaism, it was law, it was the rule that you have to love your neighbor, and your neighbor was your fellow Jew. You were not necessarily responsible for or obligated to love the Gentile, the Roman, the Samaritan. But you had to love your fellow Jew. Many churches, and I think of the church that I grew up in, was really good at loving those within the group. Those within these walls. If somebody needed help, people were ready to help. If somebody, you know, if somebody needed their car fixed, somebody would help. But there was hardly ever anything said about the people outside of these walls. There was hardly ever anything said about, but what about the people who are not here? What are we meant to do or be for them? Are we responsible, Lord, for the people that are not sitting here this morning? Was really the question of that religious teacher. Who are we responsible for? And the story is about this. So, this man's beaten up, and along comes a priest. He does nothing. In fact, he crosses the road and does nothing, keeps on walking. Along comes a Levite, somebody who works in the temple, crosses the road, does nothing, keeps on walking. A Samaritan comes walking by. I think the best way to explain, if you think of the relationship today between, generally speaking, between Jews and Palestinians today, you will have an understanding of the relationship between Jews and Samaritans in this story. It was not a good relationship. And he comes along, and then we have this phrase that we find often in parables, and he was moved with compassion. We get a picture, so by the way, the side note, we get a picture of what true love is and what it means to really love my neighbor. What real love is, it begins with to feel something. He was moved with compassion. That's where it begins. But true love does not just feel, true love acts. And so he was moved with compassion, and he didn't just leave it there. He then acted upon those feelings of compassion, and he took care of the guy, put him on his donkey. He paid, he took him to an inn, paid for a couple of days, and he said, well, if there's anything else needed, I will pay for it. In other words, he understood that he was responsible for this guy. He had a responsibility towards him. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. That's what it means to love your neighbor, understanding that I have a responsibility. I am reminded, as I was reading the story again, I was reminded of Dr. Martin Luther King. His last sermon was on this parable. The context of it was, there was great poverty in the region, in the land at that time. Workers were not treated well. And in particular, there was a problem with the rubbish or the trash collectors. And what had happened was they were working under terrible conditions. And two of them were, in fact, killed by the truck, the mechanism. And they were killed. And so the town council paid the widows 1 month's salary in compensation. And so these workers were unhappy with this. They were not treated well. And so they go to the mayor of the town, who was a respected, well-known Christian, a priest, a Levite. And he said, I'm not talking with you. And so they went on strike. And so Dr. King then traveled down there in solidarity with these people asking for just a better way to live. And he preached this sermon about who is my neighbor. And here, listen to what he said about the first two. He said the first two, the priest and the Levite, asked the question in this way. They asked, what would happen to me if I was to stop and help? He said, but the Samaritan reversed the question and asked, if I do not stop and help, what would happen to him? I love that. Not what would happen to me if I do something, but what would happen to those, what would happen to them if I don't? We learn in this parable that justice will never come if there are not good Samaritans. Think about that. There will never be justice, ever, anywhere in the world, if there are not good Samaritans. A people, those who claim to follow Jesus, a people who understand that we have an obligation, a responsibility, to take the kingdom of God wherever they go. And so in this parable, Luke, Jesus wants us to ask, which one are you? The priest, the Levite, the Samaritan? Who are you? Here's the application. Here's the application for us, I think, today. In the context of our neighborhoods and living in a town and a place where there are over 20,000 expats. There are communities where the church in Amstelveen alone, and I'm sure in your own community where you live, there are places in this town alone that the church is not present. Where there is no church. The application is that we understand that the people outside, the people that are not sitting here this morning, the people outside of these walls are my neighbor. And I am responsible for them. You and I are responsible. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. And we are to ask God, how do you want to use us? How do you want to use me? So that your kingdom will come in their hearts. The story teaches us that we are called to live out our faith, not in here, but in the world. That's where we live our faith. We have a responsibility to ask, God, how do you want to use me to love my neighbor, to feel. So I pray, God, give me your heart for those who are lost, for those who are broken, who are hurting. Help me to feel their pain. Let me feel your heart. And then take that compassion that you're stirring within me and turn it into action. Whether they look like me, talk like me, sound like me, I need to ask, what am I doing to help the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? Parable of the Good Samaritan. I'll do a separate sermon on it. It's beautiful things. Let's move on to another one. The prodigal son. So Jesus tells another good story, another parable to help us understand the kingdom of God. So the context here is the story is in Luke 15. Here's the context, the prodigal son. There are tax collectors, there are sinners, there are drunkards, there are prostitutes, and they've gathered because Jesus was talking. And so they hear Jesus talk. But there were also church people, religious people, students of the law. And so here we have sinners listening, religious leaders and teachers listening, and Jesus is talking. And so the first thing is they are upset, and it's fascinating because Jesus is hanging out with those who are undesirable. He's hanging out with those who are broken and hurting and who have messed up in life. And so Jesus is hanging out with them, and it's interesting then that the church is upset. Why would he do that? Why would he hang out with these undesirable sinners and missing completely the heart of God, focusing instead on the wrath of God? There's something that runs through the Gospels that's important to understand, and that's going on, that's behind the story of the prodigal son. The church leaders had a particular, in that time, view and image of God and who God is and what God is like. And you'll see it was very different from the message of Jesus and the image that Jesus had of God. And every time he tells a parable, he tries to teach us, this is who God is, this is what he's like. And it was contrary to the popular teaching and belief of who God is and what God is like. And the belief was this, is that if you are a sinner, if you are broken, if you have messed up, then you need to keep your distance because the wrath of God will smite you. And so what they did, the policy was to not associate with, to not eat with, to not hang out with. I suppose maybe a little bit of a something of, listen, just in case the lightning bolt comes, if you're too close to them, you're going to get struck as well. So keep your distance so that God won't get confused and think you're one of them. When he punishes, you are out of the way and won't get struck. And so their rule and teaching was, don't associate with those who have messed up, who are sinful. Jesus had a very different picture and different message about who God is. And so he tells two quick parables. He tells the parable of the 99 and the one. You remember? Leaving the 99 to go and find the one sheep. And when he does, the lost sheep, he says he rejoices. And Jesus says, that's what God's like. And then he tells another quick parable about this lady who had 10 coins. And then she loses one. And she turns her house upside down and would not stop until she finds this one lost coin. And when she did, she was filled with joy. And Jesus says, that's what God is like. And he introduces the story of the prodigal son in this way. He wants to set the scene that actually, can I tell you what the father is like? He's looking. He's searching. He wants those who are broken and hurting and who have messed up and who don't have it all together. He wants them. And then he tells a story about a father with two sons. He says, but this dad, he had two sons. The younger son, well, he was a bit of a mess. And he disrespected his father, asking for his inheritance. He said, Dad, I've had enough. I want to do my own thing. I want to walk my own path, live my own life. And can you just give me my inheritance now and let me be? And he turns his back on his dad. And he takes his bag of money and off he goes. And he's just having a great old life. I mean, he just worked his way through that money like no one's business. Wild, crazy, exciting living. You name it. Parties and all that entails, and he does his thing. And then he reaches this moment where he hits rock bottom, and this moment of realization. I want to say this moment of repentance. He's saying, what are you doing? Verse 14 of Luke 15, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine that hit the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he comes to this realization, and I think this repentance begins to kick in by the prevenient grace of God. He realizes his mistake, and then he hits rock bottom. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? Remember a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned the word repentance, and we understand it to mean having gone off track, to think differently about my life after the fact, to think differently, to realize I have messed up, I've gone astray, I've gone off track, and to repent is to say, to think differently about it, to say, God, I want to come back home, I want to get back on track, and he has this moment. And he decides, well, let me go this repentance moment. Let me go back to my father and just fall at his feet and beg for mercy. Can you imagine the crowd listening to Jesus as he was telling the story? Because remember now, there are religious leaders that just, the wrath of God, you've messed up, you are burnt toast, buddy. And you've got all these prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors, and they're like, and they're all just on the edge. Where's this story going? What's he going to say? What's the father going to do? That's, by the way, is the focus of the prodigal son. Not the prodigal son, but the father and his response. And say, okay, what's he going to say? What's going to happen? Is the father going to just smite him down? What's the dad going to do? Because this kid is ridiculous. Talk about rebellious teenager in the highest degree. He blows all his money. Now he wants to come back and say, oh, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And so the crowd's like, what's going to happen? Because we know what and so the religious leaders are waiting. Is Jesus going to say, the father, as the son returned, took out his gun? The sinners are, is he going to punish him? What's he going to do? Verse 20, so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And here's that same phrase as in the Good Samaritan, and was moved with compassion, filled with compassion, true love. God's heart is stirred. God feels something in his heart for you. He has feelings about you. And then he just stood there. No. It says, and he felt, he was moved with compassion and true love, that he felt something and he did something about it. And what did he do? He ran to his son. And now you can just imagine the crowd. Okay, what's the dad going to do? And threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the Pharisees went, what? And the sinners went, there is hope for me. There is hope for me. I want you to notice this idea that the father, while he was still a long way off, saw him coming, gives you an insight into the nature and character of God. And now I want you to think for your own life. It gives us the idea that the father was out looking, waiting, searching. That's who God is. He is out searching and looking for the hurting, the messed up, the broken, the sinful, those who got it wrong. He wants you. He is searching for you. He is looking for you. He is moved with compassion for you. And then I want you to notice, I mean, the son was ready with his repentance. He was ready with his apology. He was ready to say sorry. But before he even said a word, he hadn't even gotten his apology out. The dad just wrapped his arms around him. And then the son, after the father's embrace, I mean, he got his sorry out, and he could confess, and he could repent, and he could say, "Dad, I'm sorry." And then what does the dad do? He gives him a ring, he gives him a robe, and he says, "Let's have a party." And this is so significant. I love this about the restoration and the salvation that God gives us and how he restores us. He says, get the fattened calf. So not just any calf, the fattened calf. And it is significant in many ways, but here is one way that is beautiful for me, the significance of the fattened calf. It means that the party, the welcome home and restoration party, wasn't just a family affair, because that would have been way too much meat. It means that the village was invited. I love how when God restores us and heals us, he restores us completely. Our restoration with God, when we come to him, is not just between me and my Father. It is that. And so the healing and restoration is not this way, but it is that way too. So he restores him not just in the family, but he restores him in the community. And so now the way that he sits and fits and functions within society is restored and healed as well. Because can you imagine the things that were said about him? The gossip about him. And God brings healing to that, to those relationships as well. I love that. The father's response is the focus of this parable. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, about what God is like, what kind of a king he is, and why he, as we sang earlier, why he is worthy for you and I to say, "Lord, here's my life. I yield to your rule because you are a good king." And this is what Jesus wants us to see. This is what your heavenly Father is like. So I want you to notice his response. But as I read this, I've read this many times, but for the first time, I made this connection as I read this again. I was reminded of King David in this story. Because I want you to notice this about the young man, and here is my concluding, as I wrap it up, message for you and for me. I want you to notice about this young man, what he did was, in his brokenness, in his mess, in his chaos, in his desperation, he did not, he had a choice. He could stay where he was, or he could run from God, but he didn't. He chose to arise and to return to the Father. And then he found an embracing Father. And I was reminded of David. I was reminded how David, like this young man, was an absolute disaster. He was a mess. Murder. The word has escaped. What happens? What do you call it when you cheat on your wife? Adultery. Thank you. The word just escaped. He was murder. Adultery. His own children wanted him dead. This guy was a mess. And yet God speaks over his life, "You are a man after my own heart." And I think part of the reason why God does that is because David, like this young man, had a choice, was to remain in his chaos and his brokenness and to continue walking down the path with his back turned on God, but he didn't. David returned to the Father, like this young man did. Part of what Jesus and Luke wants us to recognize in this parable is that in many ways, you and I are this youngest, we are this young son. And he wants us to recognize that. And he asks us, what will you do? Will you remain where you are, or will you arise and return home? And he says, and when you do, no matter how messed up you are, no matter how broken you are, no matter how badly you got it wrong, that if you arise and return home, you will find a father running to you, embracing you, and speaking over you restoration, forgiveness, healing. And I pray that if this is you today, that you will dare to arise and return home. And God will speak forgiveness over you. Restoration over you. Love over you. That's who God is. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.